Great are you, Lord. Great is the Lord. I get goosebumps when I say that. He is greater than anything. Greater than every obstacle that comes in our way every day. He is greater than the world and all the junk that it has. He is greater than the greatest thing in the world. He is greater than the greatest day that I could have at Six Flags, which isn't that great of a day. He's greater than the wedding I went to last night to watch two young people from this church. How about that? Get married. I'm excited for the day when we have more marriages than funerals in this church in a year. I'm looking forward to that day. But our God is greater than any of these things. And I can imagine some really good days. I can look back to some amazing days in my life. Even those days when my kids were born. The day I got married, the first day that a guy from Sunrise took me in an airplane and let me fly the plane. How cool is that? And our God is so much greater. Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to be in his presence. I can't wait to be in the spot of eternal glory with no more pain, not being stuck in this body. I mean, some of you have a lot better bodies, and I'm sure it'd be fun to be stuck in your body, but I'd rather not be stuck in this one for all of eternity. No sickness, no sin. Ever thought about that one? The flesh that you're like, oh, I thought I dealt with that years ago. Where did that come from? You know where it came from? Ah, the bad guy. We have the good news. We have the good news of the great, eternal, glorious God that would send his son, Jesus Christ, to the earth to live every day on this earth in perfection, to be put on the cross, to bleed, to die, and 3 days later to be raised again. To be raised again so that I don't have to live in eternity paying the price for my sin. Of living this eternal death. But that we, who are his followers, have that amazing privilege of being resurrected with him in glory to live in eternity. The gospel. The gospel of Jesus Christ. And in the first 11 chapters of the book of Romans, how many BSF people are out there? I know. Raise your hand. Be proud. Okay? And you've studied, have you studied Romans? Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. You're like, if you do BSF, you study Romans. And in the first 11 chapters of Romans, the Apostle Paul just lays out the gospel. And in it, he explains the gospel. He gives the theology of the gospel in such a way that that if you were to study the first 11 chapters of Romans, you are filled with doctrine, right? You've learned a lot of really good stuff. But if you stopped at chapter 11, you would miss out on the practical living of the gospel. And that's where we're going today. In the last 5 weeks, in the last 4 weeks of this series of Engaged, we've talked about being engaged with our mission. We've talked about being engaged with our neighbors. And last week, Pastor Greg took us into the spot of being engaged with the gospel. And we round the corner this morning into our very last message on this Engaged series. And I entitled it this. It says, the gospel being from Christ to the church, to us, out to the world. And that the gospel would come to us and that we would receive that and then we would take it to a world that desperately needs to hear it. And that is the next several chapters of the book of Romans, chapters 12 through 15. I like to say it's the doctrine of the gospel. So if the first 11 chapters are the doctrine of the gospel, the next few there are the doctrine of the gospels lived out in our practical everyday lives. And I came across this quote. His name's F.F. Bruce. He writes a commentary on the book of Romans for Tyndale. And he says it this way: doctrine is never taught in the Bible simply that it may be known. Let that sink in for a second. Doctrine is never taught in the Bible simply that it may be known. That's a waste, isn't it? It's taught in order that it may be translated into practice. We learn it so that we may take it and go and give it. And so today, join me in Romans chapter 12. And we're going to do something that's a little different today. We're going to read the Bible. But I just want to read the Bible. How many times do we explain the Bible? Let's read it. Okay, so we're going to go into Romans chapter 12, and I'm going to bring my notes down here, because I want to, can I come over here somewhere? Is this still going to work? All right, I just want to hang out right here in the middle. Morning, Lori. Good to see you here. Let's take in the Word of God together. Romans chapter 12. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Version I memorized, it said it's your spiritual service. It's your spiritual act of worship. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith that God has distributed to each of you. For just as each of us has one body and many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, though many, form one body. And each member belongs to all the others. Each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts. Different gifts. You have some good ones. They're all over this place. According to the grace given to each of us, if your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then encourage. You're one that does that. Give encouragement. If it is giving, give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. Love must be sincere. Hate what is evil. Cling to what is good. Be devoted to one another in love. Be devoted to one another. Be devoted to one another in love. Honor one another above yourself. Never be lacking in zeal. Brother, you don't lack in zeal. But keep your spiritual fervor serving the Lord. Be joyful in hope, patient in affliction, faithful in prayer. Share with the Lord's people who are in need. Practice hospitality. Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Mourn with those who mourn. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be proud, but be willing to associate with people of low position. Do not be conceited. Do not be conceited. Do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it's possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge, my dear friends, but leave room for God's wrath. For it is written, it's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. On the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he's thirsty, give him something to drink. In doing this, you'll heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Lord, your word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces. And Lord, may your word pierce us this morning, that we would not walk out of this place the same, but we would walk out different, because your word is alive in our lives. Lord, may your word permeate our hearts. May it change us. God, your will be done. Your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen. I could walk out right now, couldn't I? The word just spoke. A couple of things. We underlined these words in the first few verses. Therefore. What? Well, therefore, it was because the last 11 chapters, Paul's explaining the gospel. He's like, all right, here's the gospel. And now he says, therefore, because of everything you've just read, he says, I urge you. I urge. He's like, oh, come on. This is strong. In view of God's mercy, okay? The gospel has been presented, and we get God's mercy. And we all know the difference between mercy and grace, right? Is that God's mercy is this willingness of God not to punish us and not to give us our deserved punishment. Right? And his grace is this unmerited favor, this gift that we don't deserve, but his mercy is him withholding his justice from us. So in view of that we offer our bodies, and in this word, bodies, is not about just this thing right here. Paul means to say, it's everything. It's every part of our essence. It's our mind, it's our soul, it's our spirit. You know, when we're to love the Lord our God with our heart, soul, mind, and strength, that's what he's saying with our bodies. You're everything. God, my bodies, as a living sacrifice. And think about this. This crowd was used to hearing about sacrifices. They were used to seeing sacrifices. And what was a sacrifice when it got burned? It was dead. They killed it. And then they burned it to atone for sin, to atone for a mistake they had made, to atone for being unclean, whatever it was. They killed this, and it was a dead sacrifice. And now Christ is coming, and he says, living sacrifices, that our bodies are now given as a sacrifice, but we are alive, and we stay alive. We don't die. The gospel says we don't die. We live when we stay alive, but we become the sacrifice, holy, pleasing. And that was in the Old Testament, that the aroma of the burning sacrifice was this pleasing aroma to God. And in the same way, as we are a living sacrifice today, that is a holy and pleasing aroma to God. And that sacrificial act in the Old Testament was their worship, and today that sacrificial act in our life is worship. It's not four songs and raising our hands. For some of us, three songs if we're lucky. It's our lives living in worship. And so, of course, he says, don't conform to the pattern of this world that's around, but be transformed, changed. And that word for transformed is an incredible word, because it's, I got to read my notes on this or I'm going to mess this up. Metamorphosis. That's what the word really means. It's that complete transformation. It's that complete change. The metamorphosis, and a butterfly, caterpillar butterfly metamorphosis doesn't even come close to explaining what this is. But because this is the death of the old, and this is the raising up of the new, and that's what the transformation is. It's a rebirth, and we've talked about this before. One of the things that I grew up in a church very similar to this, but much smaller. And I would just thought, we were always taught from the beginning, I am a sinner saved by grace, right? My identity, I'm a sinner. And I struggle as I hear that, because Jesus Christ did not die for me to stay a sinner. Jesus Christ died so that I would be redeemed and transformed into a new person. And because of his act on the cross, because of his blood, not because I'm such a good guy, because believe me, I'm not, but I am transformed. And I'm new. And he actually, I hate to even think this thought, but he looks at me and he says, you're good. Does anyone struggle with that? No, God looks at me and goes, if only I can be good a little bit longer. If I can be a little better, a little, like, kind of miss out on that sin for a few weeks, then maybe he's going to like me more. And I'll never forget, there's a guy named, I'm going to forget his name. What's So Amazing About Grace? Anyone ever read that book? What is his name? Philip Yancey. Could not stand the guy. I'm going to hang out back here with you all for a while. Yancey writes this book, What's So Amazing About Grace, and I read the book, and I close chapter one. I just put it down. I'm like, I can't read this book anymore. And then I'm like, oh, okay, I got to read it again. So I open it back up, and I start reading into the next chapter, and I'm like, oh, he makes me mad. He's causing me to not be a good Christian right now. Like, he had some different political leanings than I may have had. By the end of the book, I realized for the last however many years that I've been walking with Christ, I have been trying to earn my salvation back. That I did not take his gift as free, that I did not take his gift as something that I didn't have to do anything for. I took God's gift of salvation as one that I had to work for. And so I would try to be good so that I could earn God's pleasure. And the more I was good, the more I tried to be good, the more I'd actually struggle with sin. Because I was so focused on my sin and the junk that I was doing and trying to stop that I actually was not focused on Jesus Christ anymore. I was just focused on me. So it was the most awkward moment about 20 years ago when I get into this elevator at a conference and Philip Yancey walks into the elevator with me. I didn't say a word. I couldn't do it. Transform, though. Metamorphosis, complete change. By the renewing of your mind, so there's things we do here, that then as we're transformed, our mind is renewed, we're able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, pleasing, and perfect will. Oh, man. I used to struggle with trying to figure out God's will too, right? Oh, boy. If I miss God's will today, it's going to set up a crisis. You know, like if I actually marry the wrong woman, that means she married the wrong man. And the person she should have married then married the wrong person. And like I've destroyed God's will for everyone. But I've lived like that before. Like I've had friends who in college who were like, oh, it's God's will for me to become a nurse. I'm like, really? You're not very caring. I don't think you should be a nurse. And then, this, you know, 3 months later, this guy's like, it's God's will for me to run a camp. I'm like, what happened to nurse? Well, like, oh my goodness, don't blame God for your lack of decision making. But talking about testing and approving what God's will is, there's this sensitivity that we gain as we're transformed, because when we're transformed, when the metamorphosis takes place, who enters us? Go, ready, 1, 2, 3. The Holy Spirit comes and indwells us so that we can make decisions in accordance with God's will. And so I don't have to go around worrying anymore whether I'm going the right direction or this or that, because I know that the Spirit of the living God lives inside of me. The Spirit of the living God lives inside of me, and therefore I can make decisions in accordance with God's will. Do I still sin? Don't answer that, most of you. I've received some of your comment cards. I know. It's good, pleasing, and perfect will. But we go on. And we go on to the next little section here that I want to highlight just together. Look at this, Romans 3, 12, 3 through 8. My Bible says, humble service in the body of Christ. That's what it says in the section heading right there. And I just put these words together. We're humbly serving as one body with many members utilizing their different gifts. This is why I wanted to be out here today. Because when I started reading this passage, I started to see you. I started to see faces that showed up. Ray Baker. Like, his fingerprints are all over this campus. His welding prints are all over this campus. I started to see people like Buford and Yvonne that I get to serve with every single week. Humbly just serving. Utilizing their gifts. Casey and Lindsay giving like crazy to this church through. So, do you know Casey's in charge of the AC now? So you don't have to yell at me, go yell at Casey. Lindsay answers our phone several days a week. An amazing voice at the other end of the phone, who's just makes people glad they're calling Sunrise. And I start to look around, and I see this body that is made up of flawed people that's just simply utilizing their different gifts. Living in harmony. Oh, boy, that's a hard one. But notice that he starts off in verse 3 with saying, by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, don't think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think into yourself with sober judgment. That none of us is... Guess what? It's a newsflash, and this is going to be hard for some of us to hear. God does not need you. God does not need you. I know, and you just said, Cliff, God does not need you either. Yes, I get that. I could walk away today and things would be just fine. But God wants to use me. God wants to use you. Even if you're flawed. No, wait. Because you're flawed, God's going to use you. And guess who gets the credit for the transformation? He does. Okay? So we come together in humility. We're one body, many members. We don't have the same functions. Thank God. Oh, could you imagine if we were all the same person? How awful that would be. It'd be awful. I used to have a friend who used to say, if everyone in the world were like me, the world would be a better place. No, it wouldn't. It would be awful. We have different gifts according to the grace. Grace. It's a gift given to each of us. We have different gifts. I am so glad that I get to work with people who are different than me. Because you know what they do? They make me better. And I can see how God uses that person in that area instead of me. Oh, it's so good. Prophesying, then prophesy. Faith. Serve, teaching, encourage. Giving, leading, showing mercy. Next few verses, 9 through 16. I call this love in action. A genuine love where believers are motivated to put feet to their faith. And so we're living in this way that we are just doing. Because of the love that we have received from Christ, we go out and do. We put feet to our faith. I'm going to skip ahead here because there's some other stuff I want to get to. But then we get to verse 17, overcoming evil. He says, do not repay anyone evil for evil. Be careful to do what is right in the eyes of everyone. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. Do not take revenge. Leave room for God's wrath. This has been a hard lesson for me to learn in life. Because if I were to ask for a show of hands, and please do not raise your hands right now, there are a number of us in this room that believe more strongly in justice than we do in grace and forgiveness. And when somebody blows it, we want to see justice happen. We want to see them serve their sentence. Whatever it is. And I learned that years ago when I was working at a camp with teenagers who would get in trouble. And inevitably I knew, and there were teenagers from this church that would go out in the woods and they would smoke pot. And I'd hear rumors that they were smoking pot in the church, in the woods. And doing other things in the woods. But I didn't have evidence. So I wasn't able to catch them. I'm like, oh, this is driving me crazy. They're going to get away with it. Oh, this is bad. They are going to get away with it. There is not going to be justice. And it's just a travesty. It's a tragedy and travesty. And God said one time to me, I didn't hear this voice. It just was pretty obvious in the word. Hey, guess what, Cliff? I'm a lot better at justice than you are. Right? It is mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. It's mine to avenge. I will repay, says the Lord. So he says, instead, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. Then heaping coals on his head. I'll let you study the commentary on that one. It's interesting. And there are differences of opinion in that one. But notice he says, don't be overcome with evil, but overcome evil with good. We have the gospel. And hopefully this gospel has transformed our lives. Metamorphosis in our lives. We have the gospel. What do we do with it? I think we have two responses. The first response is exactly what Greg talked about last week and earlier on in the series in the open week. Number one, believe and know the truth of the gospel. You've heard this gospel, and if you have not yet believed and received Jesus Christ into your life, it is for you. It is his free gift that he would forgive every single one of us for our sins as we simply received him. To as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God. That's the gospel. And yes, he saves us from hell. He saves us from an eternity of paying punishment for our own sins so that we can become a living sacrifice, alive. Number two, our second response, is we live out the gospel every single day. Everywhere we go, not just Sunday, not just at BSF on Monday evening. You guys are fantastic. You leave the room really clean. But go out and live the gospel in every single thing you do, in your neighborhood. In your neighborhood. Sometimes the hardest place to live out the gospel is with that neighbor that they have that yapping dog. You're like, would you shut that dog up and put it in the garage or something, or I'm going to shut it up for you. You know, where's the gospel in that? We are Christ's ambassadors. He has given us position that we would speak on his behalf. And so we are to live that out everywhere. And my wife and I were talking about this the other night. April looks at me and goes, when you give this message on living out the gospel, I think there's something that's important that you touch on. I go, okay, when my wife speaks, that's the Holy Spirit speaking. And the physical manifestation of the Holy Spirit in my room. And she says, I think it's dangerous when we build relationships solely for the sake of winning them to Christ. Oh boy, okay, now what do we do with this? Because this can get a little awkward. Well, of course, we're supposed to win everyone to Christ, right? That's why we're here on earth, right? Win everybody to Christ. Someone incredibly close to me in my life, my father, came to Christ at the age of 30. And I remember him telling me, and he did not walk with the Lord for the majority of his life, even after he accepted Jesus into his life. He said, I'm pretty sure that preacher, I was just a notch in his Bible. There was zero relationship that came out of that. As soon as he came to Christ, the relationship ended. Because the preacher had done his job. And I don't think that preacher, I knew him. He was a great guy. I don't think that was his motivation. But that's what my dad felt. Could you imagine building relationships with people to get to know them? To walk alongside them in life? And oh, by the way, guess what? This is my life. I'm a follower of Christ. This is who I am. And they get to watch you rather than your entire motivation simply being, you know, let's get them, pray the prayer. Come on, he prayed the prayer. Everything's fine. I used to hear a radio guy at 10 o'clock at night on some station that would like finally convince these kids to pray the prayer. He's like, all right, you're going to heaven. I'm like, oh my goodness. Zero relationship. Build the relationship. Let them know you're a Christian. Let them know the gospel. Tell them about Jesus Christ. But don't just build the relationship so you can check off a check mark on your Bible and have their name there and call them a spiritual child of yours. Get to know them. Love them. Let them see your example. Let them watch the transformation happen in your life. Don't hide the gospel. Share it as you go. Every single day. Some of us struggle with that. There are a lot of different ways we struggle. I was really grateful for the little handout Greg put in the bulletin last week. I think this was really fun. Because it talks about relating. It talks about knowing how to articulate the gospel well. It talks about taking the next step. And if you didn't get this, You can't have this one because my notes from Greg's message are on the back. But we can get you more. But these are great steps. Pray for others. Listen. Share God's goodness. Introduce others to this community. Invite them to come to church with you. Know how to articulate the good news, the bad news, the good news of Jesus. Your choice. Take the next step. Start a conversation. Start a spiritual conversation. Start a gospel conversation. Give people a chance to respond. Whose job is it to save people? Yeah. I grew up in a youth group. I went to a youth group when I was a kid, and I remember them saying, if you don't tell them, they're going to hell. And I understood why they said that. I get it. You know, if I miss out on that one opportunity to tell that person, then that person's going to hell, and then their blood is on me. I'm sorry, but I have not read that in the Bible. I haven't. I get it. We're supposed to articulate the gospel. We're supposed to share our faith. That's great. But guess who does the saving? It's Jesus Christ. He's the one. But you know what? If I miss out on sharing the gospel with that person, that's my loss. I'm guessing God wants to save them. He's going to send someone else. He's going to use someone else to go find them. And I missed out on an incredible opportunity. So let's go out and live the gospel. Somebody who lives out the gospel in a very clear way that's a part of this body. Don, are you in here? Fueling? Is he out there, Joy? Oh, okay, let's go find him. He's going to hate me for this. No, it's not. He's going to love me for this. You don't mind hanging on for a second, do you? Hey, Don Fueling, can you come in here for a second? He's working the front counter today. How you doing?
I'm good.
All right. You're on right now, by the way. We're just going to stand here. I'm on this side, so my microphone will hit to you.
Well.
No, I get to talk.
No fair.
I know. No. You'll get your moment. Don came to us months ago with a burden to see the gospel shared all over our area. And he came across this thing called Saturate USA. Tell us a little bit what Saturate USA is.
It's reaching every home and apartment, every family, with the gospel message of Jesus Christ, giving them a gift DVD that has the Jesus film, a Magdalena, a children's Jesus film version, all as a gift from Neighbors Who Care. And we're the Neighbors Who Care.
Yeah. Yeah. Thank you, Don. All right. You can go back. Thanks, buddy. I bet he had bets that I wouldn't do that. Already thousands of these things have gone out from some of you. How many of you have walked in the neighborhoods and dropped these off, okay? It's a great movement that's happening in our church. And the thing I like the best, I'm going to finish up here. The thing I like the best about Saturate USA at Sunrise is it did not originate from a pastor. It originated from somebody that just said, this needs to happen. And by the way, I smuggle Bibles into Asia when I'm doing nothing else. But just someone that had a passion for it. And he seized the opportunity and he collected many of you to do that. And that's something, if you want to be a part of it, by all means, get involved. Talk to Don. He'll tell you exactly how to do this. Talk to Randy Pels. He'll tell you exactly how to be a part of it. Because they are going out. They were out. Were you out yesterday doing this? Yeah. And the goal is to hit the entire community of Fair Oaks and then even, hopefully after that, Orangevale and Citrus Heights. So cool. Getting the gospel out. But let me caution us all about one thing. Don't let placing a DVD of the Jesus film on someone's door handle replace you living out the gospel every day in your life with your neighbors. Because we could easily become the people that, okay, I did the door hanging thing, check box, evangelism, good to go. Versus I built a relationship with my neighbors. I talk with them. I'm like Greg's neighbor. Who, remember Greg's neighbor who said to him, I'm going to, like, you know, dare you to, like, try to lead me to Christ. Or I can't remember how he said it. But, you know, he's building a relationship. So by all means, be a part of this. And I encourage and exhort you to be a part of it. But don't let it be a substitute for living out the gospel every day in our lives, everywhere we go. Personal. We're going to close this morning with communion. We're going to take the Lord's Supper together. It's right here at your tables. I'd rather read this out of my Bible. It's more fun this way. We're going to be in Matthew 26 for communion this morning. Jesus is at the end of his life on earth. And he brings together his best friends. They come together. He has been giving them, he has been teaching them the gospel up to this point. And he's getting ready to hand this off to them. He is getting ready to hand off the responsibility of telling the good news to these 12, soon to be 11 guys. They're a little haphazard. Impudent. Is that the right word to use? He's going to give them the responsibility. And so he gathers together these guys and say, let's have some bread. And so we come together today to have some bread together. Matthew chapter 26, verse 26. While they were eating, Jesus took the bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and gave it to his disciples, saying, take and eat, this is my body. Then he took a cup, and when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, drink from it, all of you, this is my blood of the covenant promise, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. And so with that, if you are a follower of Jesus Christ, if you have accepted Jesus Christ into your life as your Lord and Savior, we invite you to join us this morning in communion. Because let's bring those lights right back up for a second. Thank you. Sorry about that. That's my bad. So here's the, thank you for pointing that out, because I would have done the exact same thing. There are two cups. The top cup is the juice, fake wine. The bottom cup is the bread. Okay? So, but as you take it, remember what he did for us. That we are his body, and we're broken until his return. That this is his blood, taken for the forgiveness of sin. You can put the lights back down.